for creating diversion from Allah, that they were more, they were preoccupied with their own power, solidifying and consolidating power in themselves. Fir'aun, whom as we all know in the Quran, claimed to be the Rabb, the Lord. People like Ad, the tribes or the nation of Ad, who came 5 or 6 generations after Prophet Noah alayhi salam, the Thamud. Allah gives them, and we'll look at that next time, that Allah gives us very descriptive examples of them in the Quran. And again, when you and I try and tie this in together to Karbala, we have examples. We have the Banu Umayyah, first and foremost, people who were, as Allah says, فَأَكْثَرُوا فِيهَا الْفَسَادِ. They continuously engaged in corruption. It wasn't just Yazid la'natullah alayhi that began this train of corruption that Abu Abdullah had to take that stand on the day of Ashura. It was all of those that came before him. We confessed that in the ziyarat of Ashura that we recite, that it was those people who began the process of removing Ali Muhammad from their status that they had. Allati rattabakumu Allahu fiha, that status Allah had given to them that was removed or stripped away from them. And it continued. And what we saw on the 10th of Muharram, brothers and sisters, was one angle, one aspect of the oppression that had been meted out to Ali Muhammad alayhi wassalatu wassalam from the very first day of the split in humanity.
Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds. Hussein, you live forever in our hearts and in our minds. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein. Swear to Allah, whenever I face troubles in my life, I close my eyes and see your shrine and call the back every time. Oh, Hussein, you're the love of my heart. You are the light of my eyes. I swear to Allah, until my last breath, I will remember Hussein.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Viewpoints here on IRIB English Radio. In the studio with me, I'm joined with my two honorable brothers and special guests, Brother Habib and Brother Ali. Assalamu alaikum, gentlemen.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Thank you so very much for being with us and sharing with us your time. It's an honor, as always, to be able to have insightful and exciting discussions with you guys. Today, well, usually I feel like the discussions we have are so passionate and fiery, which is a good thing, you know. As a listener, I'd like to listen to...
With your popcorn, of course.
I'd like to listen to vibrant discussions. But today's topic, I chose a mellow one, right? I chose a mellow one that we can just agree on and nod our heads and smile and in agreement. I wanted to... And it's important now, especially because I feel like the world has someone hit the restart button on the world after the pandemic, and now we're refiguring out how to navigate in society again after isolation and quarantine and the paranoia that came with not having physical contact with anyone. And now we have to relearn certain things, and maybe it's a good chance for us to reestablish certain values and rediscover assets and capitals that we have within our culture, our religious culture. One of those cultures I find is the masajid, right? The masajid, and maybe not even necessarily masjid per se, not that place where the khutbah has been recited and it has certain religious sanctities. Centers, Husayniyat, in Farsi, they have a lot of synonyms for these words, right? And just places of gathering and how important they are in our religious identity.
Yeah.
So, first of all, Brother Ali, do you think that there's a connection between Muharram and such places or Masajid in any way?
Yeah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Definitely, because Muharram has been actually revived, and the story and the event of Karbala and the concept of Ashura has been revived in the course of history in masajid and masjids. But with regard to the first question of yours, and a part of your explanations, you referred to Husayniyat and Taqiya and other places like masjids. I want to say that that's true, but the focus mainly should be in the masajid.
Mm.
For us, I think the role that a masjid can play cannot be seen in other places, whether they are sacred places and they are good places for ibadah and worship. I do not want to say that they are not good, but masjid is something else. And
how
I think
so?
They cannot be compared to the masajid. And their importance, the importance of masajid is beyond the actually capability and capacity of the other places.
Why though? What qualities do you think a masjid has?
Because Husayniyat and usually other places like Taqiya has been built and has been made for secondary purposes to solve some issues, for example, for attendance of people to have, for example, in case there are some issues for the people to attend in masajid, there is a second place. But even for Imam Hussein alayhi salam, in order to talk about the more and to, you know, talk about Imam Hussein and actually revive the mourning or azadari of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, masjid is more recommended to say, because masjid has a role of creating a civilization.
Can't we create that civilization?
Look, civilization in the sense, look, civilization is not going to be made overnight, but civilization actually is being made in ages, in years, and let's say in decades. when people actually exit from that sense of individualism and living in a community that everyone has no relation with the other, so nothing will happen. When they gather 5 times or 3 times in masajid, it means that they can see each other, share ideas with each other, pray together. And this is the best place to, again, stand, let's say, and establish the morning ceremonies for Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Why can't the Husseiniyat have the same purpose?
I didn't say that they cannot have the same purpose, but the priority goes with the masajid, right?
Because of its sanctity.
Its sanctity, and yeah. And look, because for the Husseiniyat, actually, we have not been ordered to establish Husseiniyat or
Taqiyya,
right? But we have been ordered to attend masajid, and we have been said, and in the narrations, we have been said and ordered, and we have been recommended to attend salat, congregational prayers.
Yeah.
Look, because masjid by itself is a purifying place.
House of God.
Yeah, house of God purifies. Actually, even attending in the masajid purifies a person.
True.
So where better than masjid to that the moment of which actually you are being purified, and at the same time you are talking and listening to the mourning of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So the sacred of both issues actually can coincide to each other, and the outcome of which would be inshallah something completely divine. In hadith from Imam Hassan al-Mushtawa alayhi salam, he says beautifully that when you refer to a masjid, 8 things happens to you. Eight important, let's say, events happens to you. First, you understand the divine verses of Allah. Second, you will find friendship. Third, your knowledge will be increased. Fourth, there is a rahman, blessing of God. Fifth, you will be hearing something that makes you to be guided to the right path. And also, actually, you will get rid of sins, and you will not be. Allah will give you a power not to commit sins, and also you will be more humble in front of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. If I made a good translation, a rough translation of the Imam alayhi salam. So you see, these are the functions and functionality of a masjid. In this place, so it is good to go and attend and see. In a masjid in which is located in a community, all the people neighboring and people in the vicinity of masjid know each other. They share the ideas. That's why in those still traditional places, you cannot find thieves to grow up in that region, right? Because no one, even if a person wants to actually to steal something, because he cannot do that, because everyone knows him. But in an individual society,
he'd have to go steal from another neighbor.
Look, neighbors do not know each other, right?
True.
No one knows each other. In case, for example, and
they live island.
This is
lines.
An individuality that Satan is very strong. In congregation, Satan is not that strong. Yadullah ma'al jama'ah. Right? Allah is with congregations.
I beg to differ with that point, though.
Sorry?
I'm not sure whether it's because I'm super introverted, and when I go into a community or a group of people, I don't enjoy it at all, and I think there's some evil forces.
It really goes back to you.
Or I feel that sins occur more in congregation than they do in isolation. You go into congregation, you gossip, you backbite, you look at a person a certain way, you judge, you...
There are a couple of things I want to add to you and you. First of all,
You can't change my mind. Don't have me.
Thank you very much. We finished on that. Allah, from the beginning of the availability of masjids during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's been the community center. It's been the community center. Various events take place over there. There's a difference
with community. With masjid differs with crowded. With community, with attending jama'ah differs.
Differs.
Why do you have
that?
To rain on my parade like that?
Yeah, okay. There's because also on the Salat al-Jum'ah, you have to go out. Anyways, Or it could be for the fact that...
I said, yadullah is ma'al jama'ah.
At the end of the day, yes.
As far as you are in individualism, in individuality, that Satan is very strong and powerful.
Yes, that's true. The masjid makes community. And what makes Muslims strong is actually the fact that we are a community. Mm-hmm. We are brothers. Like, how do I know that? What are you going to do? Because we have the saying that a man came to Imam Sadiq. He said, one of your companions stays at home.
It was me.
One of the commanders stays home. He says, then how does he go out to see his brothers and sisters? How does he go to his brothers? How does he do qada' hawa'aj? He helps them, he aids them. How does he pray? How does he learn?
Definitely.
How does he take the news from his time?
It doesn't apply to my time. It's the age of internet. I have the world at my fingertips, and my family doesn't even live in this country.
Even case, you want to be an expert? Closed. You want to be an expert? Go ahead. That's up to you. But the strength of Muslims is actually when we sit down as a community.
This is right.
Each other, body seeing each other, mm-hmm. not sitting down with your phones and virtually seeing each other. Now, that's one thing. Another thing is that the masjid, like my brother has pointed out, that the masjid should be the first place for us to do the ceremonies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I agree to some extent.
Sheikh, I'm not saying that it has to be.
But it's better to be in the masjid.
Better to be, yeah, exactly.
Not in a Husseiniyah. It's better when you have a masjid in a Husseiniyah, pick the masjid. Mm-hmm. To some extent, I believe that's true, especially after prayers, like people are already there. Talk about Imam Hussein. You guys come together, talk about Imam Hussein. But there are some kind of, let's say, adab, manners mm-hmm. in the masjid,
etiquettes
that we must follow. Mm-hmm. The concept of. Tasleet al-subyan wal majanin, letting the insane, people with mental disabilities and children enter the mosques and to play in the mosques.
What about it?
It is unrecommended to do so.
We have been told, again, the solution have been told to us, to kick children to the masjid so that they learn how to go to masjid.
Exactly.
Right?
That's when you know that they're going
to
learn.
So the intention of the people with that is not to take them to masjid to play, right?
Can they control them?
Sorry?
I'm talking right now, we're talking ideas right now.
So the learning is again involved here.
Since we're talking about masajid, I started with saying that masajid or, right? Because a lot of Western countries don't have the privilege of establishing a masjid for their community. Thank you so very much, gentlemen, for your input. And thank you to our listeners for being with us. I hope you had some positive takeaways from today's discussion as well. Until another greeting, I leave you all in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allahumma ja'al mahya ya mahya Muhammad wa al Muhammad wa mamati mamata Muhammad wa al Muhammad. I swear to Allah, you have shown us so much courage through the pain. You sacrificed your family and were killed thirsty for Hussein.
Aperture.
Welcome back. We met Javad Qarai, an enthusiastic young nature explorer, and followed him as he discovered some of Iran's most unspoiled natural attractions in the southern province of Sistan and Balochistan. We visited the exotic Martian mountains with their peculiar shapes and ventured deep into the intertwining and spiral cave of the region. And finally, we joined Javad as he gazed into the mesmerizing waters of the Sea of Oman above the rocky cliffs. Stay with us as we further explore the wonders of the region and meet the kind-hearted locals.
The area is so beautiful and unspoiled. It is home to large flocks of birds, such as the cormorant sitting on the sandy beaches offering a scenic spectacle. It is the perfect place for bird watchers to come and feast their eyes on these exotic animals. Bird watching is a branch of tourism, or to be exact, ecotourism. Bird watchers are steadily growing in number. Cormorants are aquatic birds. They are medium to large in size, with a body weight in the range of 0.35 to 5 kilograms and a wingspan of 45 to 100 centimeters. The majority of the species have dark feathers. They are excellent divers, and underwater, they propel themselves with their feet with help from their wings. Some cormorant species have been found to dive as deep as 45 meters. Cormorants nest in colonies around the shore, on trees, islets, or cliffs. They are coastal rather than oceanic birds, and some have colonized inland waters. Indeed, the original ancestor of cormorants seems to have been a freshwater bird. In my previous trips here, I saw large flocks of these beautiful birds here in this season. But this time, there aren't so many of them. One of the reasons behind the decline in their populations is because some of the locals hunt and eat them. Although cormorants are not supposed to be eaten because they are carnivorous. According to some religious scholars, flesh-eating birds are not to be eaten. The flesh of carnivorous birds may contain many diseases that can be passed on to humans if eaten, but the locals are not aware of that. Those who hunt the cormorants do not do so because there is nothing else to eat, so they have no reason to kill and consume so many of these poor birds and do irreparable damage to the wildlife and environment in the region. The environment and wildlife are manifestations of God's beauty. How can humans, who consider themselves the greatest of creations, allow themselves to harm the manifestations of God's beauty? Human survival on the planet Earth inevitably depends on the environment and on the wildlife. Therefore, our country's officials should educate the local populations and make sure that the environment in each and every part of the country is well taken care of. This has been a very beautiful day for me. Berries is one of the most beautiful places I have visited, and I have visited many over the years. A day later, I'm on my way to a beautiful village in the heart of nature, accompanied by my good friend, Sheer Muhammad Rahul. To get to Shame Kohne, that's the name of the village, we have to walk a relatively long way surrounded by beautiful natural beauties. Near the village, we run into a shepherd named Sheer Muhammad, sitting under an old leafless tree by a pond. His is the simplest of lifestyles. The Baluch mainly speak the Baluchi language, a branch of northwestern Iranian languages. Experts say the Baluch language is very similar to that of the Medes, a people of Indo-Iranian origin, who inhabited the western and northwestern portion of present-day Iran. And that is a testimony to the deep roots of the Baluch tribe in Iran. Today, the Baluch people live in the southwest of Iran, the south of Pakistan, Afghanistan, Oman, India, the UAE, Tajikistan, Turkmenistan, and Zanzibar. Borders between countries haven't been able to separate members of this ancient Iranian tribe. Although they live in different countries, the Baluch have preserved their traditions. They pay each other visits, and intertribal marriages are common. The Shahnameh and several other old books have placed the dwelling place of the Baluch people at around the north of modern-day Khorasan province. For various reasons, this peace-loving, serene tribe have had to move here, the southeast of Iran, and lived in peace since. Shir Muhammad Baluch is one of the original members of the old Sham village. But today, the village is nothing more than a collection of abandoned buildings where he can rest during sizzling hot days. This is amazing. They place one lantern and both families lived under the light of that one lantern. There isn't much left of the old Sham village, but even the ruins of it speak of the very rich culture of the kind, hospitable Baluch people. One of the structures that has stood the test of time is the beautiful mosque of Old Sham, built by the very hands of those who inhabited the village many years ago. It's gotten unbearably hot by now. I am kilometers away from the coast of the Sea of Oman in Baluchistan. But that distance is not going to keep me from a much-needed dive on the golden sand beach. The difference between the temperatures in Iran's climate zones is incredible, and to many, unbelievable. I'm in the southeasternmost part of Iran, swimming in the Sea of Oman in the middle of winter. On this same day, some of my mountaineer friends climbing up Mount Damavand tell me the temperature where they are is around minus 30 degrees. That's a difference of 60 degrees between two areas of Iran. I've done my swimming, and now I've decided to travel to the southeastern end of Iranian territory. That's the Gwadar Bay, located in the Gulf of Oman on the maritime border of Iran and Pakistan. A lot of fish is caught and brought to shore here. Many large trawler launches unload their catches on smaller boats on the shore. Before they arrive in Iranian territory, the fish coming from those launches are purchased by middlemen and transport it to big cities around the country. The main purpose of my trip to Guadar Bay is to see the beautiful Hara mangrove forest in this border area. Hara is a species of the Lantana genus. The seeds from the tree fall into the water, where wave action takes them to more stationary parts of the sea. The Hara seeds become fixed in the soil layers of the sea and grow. Hara trees are saltwater plants that are often submerged at high tide. They are salt-tolerant trees and are adapted to life in harsh coastal conditions. They contain a complex salt filtration system and a complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. They are adapted to the low oxygen conditions of waterlogged mud. We are now exactly at the mouth of Khure Bahu. This is the zero point that separates Iran from Pakistan. We are about to enter a very beautiful river. As a matter of fact, it's a khur or firth, it's not a river. And it continues a long way in that direction. Khure Bahu is in fact a bay area created by water from the Sea of Oman. This is the last spot before you actually arrive in the sea itself. Before the firth, there is the Bahu Kalat River that flows from Sarbaz Mountains to the Gulf of Oman. This is it. I can see the mountains of Pakistan vividly from here. Pakistan is located right on the other side of the Hara Forest. A lot of birds and fish live here in this firth, which, as I said, was created by salty waters from the Sea of Oman. It's a very beautiful area. The Hara forests spanning this area are indeed unique. The Hara tree grows to heights of 6 meters and has bright green leaves and twigs. It is a species of the mangrove tree that can grow in coastal saline or brackish water. They have a complex salt filtration system and complex root system to cope with saltwater immersion and wave action. The Hara excludes salt by having significantly impermeable roots, which are highly impregnated with suberin, acting as an ultrafiltration mechanism to exclude sodium salts from the rest of the plant. Hara trees grow in 8 protected areas in Iran and are fortunately looked after by both the authorities and people. The Hara forests in the south of Iran are a major habitat for migratory birds in the cold season and for reptiles, fish, and varieties of bivalves. Green or hooked turtles and venomous aquatic snakes are also indigenous to the forests. Bird life includes herons, flamingos, pelicans, and angler eagles. Another important feature of these forests is the appropriate and suitable seabed conditions for the ovulation of fish in the Persian Gulf. The locals say you are very likely to run into a school of dolphins passing Guadar Bay on your way to see the Hara forests. But looks like I'm down on my luck today. There are still many villages in Baluchistan that have weathered the storm of time and preserved their traditional look. But the way to visit one of them is to seek guidance from a local guide. And that person is none other than my very own friend, Shir Muhammad. We have a long way ahead of us to the village we have decided to visit. To get there, we have to drive on a vast plain. There are no paved roads, not so much as a dirt track. The name of the village is Nilag. Baluchistan is a very dry province. It rains very little here. As a result, not very long ago, the people of Baluchistan would dig a catchment to accumulate what little rainwater that fell from the sky. Those catchments acted as their only water reservoirs. They called them hutags. The importance of drinking water is not lost on anyone nowadays. Aware of the shortage of this vital liquid, countries around the world have embarked on preserving and conserving drinking water in recent years. The best way to prevent water from going to waste in a country like Iran that's facing a severe water problem is changing the consumption pattern. Put it simply, every human being needs only 10 liters of water to wash their whole body. But most of us keep the water running while having a shower and let something between 100 and 200 liters of precious drinking water go into the septic tank. Nowadays, most of us think that to keep our yards clean, we have to wash them with tap water every week. While in the past, although the problem of water was not as serious in Iran as it is now, and the population was not as big, people would clean their yards with sprinkles of water and a broom. And the purpose was to prevent dust from rising when sweeping. In the past, there weren't as many cars that needed to be washed with drinking water every few days. But today, millions of liters of water is consumed every year to wash the millions of vehicles across the country. I came to realize the importance of drinking water in recent years. On one of my trips to this same Baluchistan region, I ended up bathing with only 3 liters of water after going without a wash for a whole week. It was a time when the people here were grappling with a drought. That incident led me to understand the importance of drinking water in Iran. I now understand why we shouldn't let even a single drop of it go to waste. This is one of the oldest houses in this whole area. In this whole village. And Haji Khodabakhsh was in fact born in this same house. He's giving me a tour of the interior. The houses in the village of Nilag are beautiful and traditional. But there is one house in this village that is very old, very beautiful, and unique. In Baluchi language, this house is called a kud. It is dark in the house. There is no electricity, no running water, and not even a room. This is all there is to it. The owner says that all the members of the family, and there were 9 of them, used to live together in this house that is no more than one big lounge. But despite all the deprivations, the members of the family are as close as ever. The Baluch are a very kind, family-loving people. I feel an eerie feeling of calm among these pure souls. Baluch hospitality makes any stranger visiting these parts feel at home in their houses. You feel like you were born and raised in one of these houses and lived a good, simple life growing up with these genial and warm people. Most of the Baluch people who don't go fishing at sea are herders, and in this area, camels are the best livestock to keep. Camels have adapted very well to the environment and climate of Baluchistan. My journey is coming to an end. Sheer Muhammad tells me about one of his friends. Mr. Shah Bakhsh is one of the main camel herders in the region. The old camel rider tells me about Baluch kindness towards all of the world's creatures. Kindness embedded in the culture of this people. The Baluch are a very kind and passionate people, traits that are evident in the words of Mr. Shah Bakhsh. When I ask him if he has ever tried camel meat, he says the Baluch normally do not eat camel. That's because camels are loved by these people, and so they don't have the heart to slaughter them, much less eat their meat. I have arrived at the end of my trip, a trip that taught me many valuable lessons about the Baluch people and Baluchistan. This is a province with a beautiful, unspoiled environment, a place where the sea meets the mountains and plains. The Baluch people, with their rich ancient culture, are a source of great pride for Iran. I too am proud of these honest, kind people, proud of having such generous fellow countrymen and women. The Sea of Oman looks like a drop of water against the unfathomable hearts of these people. All I want for the people here is proper, stable jobs compatible with their culture and environment, created by competent and caring government officials. I hope for facilities and development to come to this part of my country without doing any damage to its ancient culture and pristine environment.
Well, perhaps Iran's internationally renowned mosques and ancient remnants of Isfahan and Shiraz are what attracts most visitors from far and wide, but I'm sure many nature-loving individuals have become interested in visiting Iran's southernmost region and the pristine natural wonders of Sistan and Baluchistan. And that's it for this week, everyone. Thank you. Do join me again next time here on Aperture for another documentary. Goodbye for now.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatihi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We have been looking at human beings in the Quran, and previously we were speaking about the positive aspects of human beings in Quran. One of the points that we mentioned before, but we did not give it enough time to obviously speak about due to the time being limited, is the fact that human beings possess in their nature a set of divine heavenly elements, which are other than material, constitute exist that exist in animals, or plants, or inanimate objects. We have the physical aspect to us, and we have the metaphysical aspect to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in one time, he says, خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانَ مِنْ طِينٍ. He created man, or mankind, from mud. And then he says, وَنَفَخَ فِيهِ مِنْ رُوحِهِ. Then he blew into him from his own soul. So that makes a human being, one, he's a physical entity, and he has this metaphysics to him as well in terms of spirituality. So it's a very complex human being. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ اشْتَبَاهُ فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ وَهَدَى. Then Allah has chosen them. We are chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, فَتَابَ عَلَيْهِ. He has given them His forgiveness and huda, and His guidance. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in many verses like this, He talks about the human being and how He created them and how the creation took, even from a speck of a sperm, the Quran begins with. And He goes through the process of human beings and everything else, and His hidayah for them, His mercy for them, His love for them, and so many ayat, inshallah, we might be able to look at in future episode. But for now, let's stick with the main headlines as we have agreed in the previous episode. Number six, human beings. Obviously, when I say six, this is a continuation of the five that we have already mentioned previously. Human beings are free and independent. They keep trust with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are endowed with mission. They are filled with responsibility. They are asked to flourish on the earth by means of their initiative and labor, and to freely choose their prosperity and, or you can say, adversity. You can choose whatever you want. You can see that humans, in one aspect, they are absolutely free, independent to choose. They have freedom. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us that free will power. Okay? Allah says in the Quran, "Inna aradna al-amanata ala samawati wal-ardh." We have presented the trust to the heavens and the earth, wal-jibal, and the mountains, fa'abayna an yahmilnaha. They refused this burden of this trust. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. However, human beings carried it. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Surely, indeed, he is unfair and unjust. That's human beings. We chose this trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willingly, even though the heavens and the earth and the mountains rejected this amana. Let us take a short break and then we will be right back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we were saying just before the break that human beings are independent. We have the ability to choose. We can decide which way to go. So the Quran made it very clear in the Amana verse. And also Allah says in the Quran in chapter 76, verse 2, He says, "Inna khalaqna al-insan min nutfatin." We have created man from the union of the sexes. And then he says, فَجَعَلْنَاهُ سَمِيعًا بَصِيرًا. That we made him all hearing, all seeing. So giving him this independence. And then Allah says right after the verse after it, إِنَّا هَدَيْنَاهُ السَّبِيلِ إِمَّا شَكْرًا وَإِمَّا كَفُورًا. And we have made him in a right way, or have guided him to even be either be grateful or be ungrateful, thankful or ungrateful. The choice is mine and yours to make. Allah says, we created him, we've shown him the path, now is their choice. This is called independency. We're not like animals. We are pre-programmed to do certain things and to do certain chores. We're not like angels where all we have to do is worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And angels are deprived of their free will in sense they cannot commit sin to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Me and you, we free. I can worship Allah. I can be disobedient to Allah. Now, obviously, we look at this as a positive aspect if it's used correctly. I mean, I can't, you know, disobey Allah and I do all things haram and forbidden, and then I brag about it. Oh, look at me, I'm free. God made me free. No, Allah says, I made you free to choose your own destiny. I will not choose it for you. Because if Allah chooses our destinies for us, then what's the point of creation to begin with? If we are predetermined, as some people acclaim that we are, but we're not. So we have free independency. I can choose, we can choose our way, our path, and our end. Every action that me and you do, we make the choice. Should I do it or should I not do it? No one is putting a gun to my head. Well, even, let's say sometimes people do put a gun to my head. But obviously, not literally, but metaphorically. You know what I mean. All right, moving on. Number 7. Human beings are endowed with innate greatness and dignity. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has conferred upon the supremacy over many other creatures. They would recognize their real self only when they sense such nobleness and dignity and regard themselves above the pettiness of humans, servitude and sensibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in another way, in a simple term, He just made us best than everything else. That's just basically what I wanted to say. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Simple. We have glorified and honored the son of Adam. Done. Full stop. There is nothing else to say. So that also a very positive aspect to human beings. Obviously, the people that, you know, remain with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are the honored ones. Once a person starts to sin and be ungrateful and denounce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reject Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he is no longer a human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considers him in the Quran to be lower than an animal form. We leave it here. We will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, dear friends. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to Lantern. We have an interesting story. The title of today's story is the name of a person, Wahab bin Abdullah. This is the story of a young bride and a young bridegroom who were at Karbala. They had been married only 2 months. The bridegroom was his mother's only child. After his marriage, the mother decided to go for Hajj and took the son and his bride. On their way back, they found Kufa sealed off. At the border, the mother asked why Kufa had been placed under such a strict blockade. She was took that a rebel group was camped at Karbala and that Kufa was sealed off to protect the city and its inhabitants from an attack by the rebels. She asked who the rebels were. She was told the leader was Husayn ibn Ali ibn Abu Talib. On hearing the name, the lady almost fainted. She heard the son of Ali being accused of wanting to attack Kufa and kill the people there. She refused to believe it. She said to her son, "Wahab, I must go and find out what is happening." Wahab said, "Mother, I too would like to come." The three arrived in Karbala on the 7th of Muharram. On learning the true situation, Wahab decided to stay on with Imam al-Hussein and fight for him. When he told his mother of his decision, she said, "I am the proudest mother in Iraq." On the day of Ashura, Wahab fought for Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. When he was killed, the mother and the bride were standing at the gate of the camp. Their faces were radiant with pride. Umar ibn Sa'd ordered Wahab's head to be cut off from the body. He threw the head at Wahab's mother. She picked it up, kissed it, and threw it back at Umar ibn Sa'd, saying, "What we have sacrificed for our Imam and for Islam, we do not take back. I am sorry I have one son only. If I had 20, they all would have fought Yazid today." Then she went into the camp and took the young bride in her arms. Just then, the tent's curtain lifted and Lady Zainab came in. She embraced them both and offered her condolences, saying, "May Allah grant you patience to bear Wahab's loss. Dear brothers and sisters, accept our sorrow and condolences on the month of Muharram." I invite you to listen to the continuation of this program, Lantern. Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to be concerned with another Ashura martyr, Wahab al-Kalbi. In the beginning, it must be asserted that the whole event of Karbala, although several centuries ago it took place, it is still full of exuberance and attractions and various kinds of spiritual magnets. Divine religions and divinely guided personalities like Imam al-Hussein al-Salam, they do have many attractions, not only for Muslims, but even for non-Muslims who are true believers. Because one of the reasons for receiving this kind of gesture or this kind of attitude is that the person who represents, I mean, the camp of true Islam should represent it to the full. And if he succeeds in doing so, and if his sincerity is, I mean, authentic sincerity, then we find that his influence couldn't be denied and couldn't be underestimated. From the life and times of Wahab al-Kalbi, it can be understood that not all non-Muslims are unreliable. At times it proves that a person may be a non-Muslim, for example, a Zoroastrian or a Christian, yet as he is faithful in his religious sincerity and religious conviction, one may find such people to be really very much